Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 5, 17 through 26. You can follow along in your Bibles, and it's printed in your worship guide. Hear the word of God. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on the mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to think to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he went to the paralyzed man. "I'll tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everybody was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and for the eternal truths that guide us every day. Let us receive it and turn our hearts to you as we hear the message this morning. Amen. Good morning. My name is Alec Hale, and I'm a senior at St. Christopher's, and I'm grateful and honored to share God's word with you all today. Our scripture this morning comes again from Luke, continuing in our series, The Identity of the King. I will focus on who Jesus is in the story, and Gray will follow with what that means. Throughout the passage, we get specific proof and glimpses of how and why Jesus is the Messiah. During the story, Jesus is surrounded by people who are waiting to be healed. These people are sick, crippled, and in great need. In the times of the story, being sick and crippled was life-threatening because it was hard enough to make ends meet healthy, and people would do just about anything to be healed. That's why the house containing Jesus is so packed that no one else can enter. Jesus devotes his time to these people to heal them, but they are not aware that he can do much more. When the paralytic is lowered through the roof by his friends, Jesus naturally shifts his attention to him. I mean, who wouldn't? If someone started digging through the roof and started rappelling down from the ceiling, you wouldn't look at me anymore. As Jesus sees the man, he forgives his sins. He goes on to state these three things about himself: that he can forgive sins, that he can heal people, and that he is God. Each of these statements is astounding in and of itself, but when they are said with such power in one motion, their impact is amplified. Jesus' first statement about forgiving sins is one of the first examples of his doing so. This outrages the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they believe that only God can forgive sins and that Jesus is not God. This is the first sign that points us to Jesus' identity as the Messiah in this passage. Before Jesus heals the paralytic, he asks the Pharisees and the bystanders whether it is easier to forgive sins or heal people. The answer here is that healing people is easier, but let's unpack that a little bit. By asking the question in healing the paralyzed man, Jesus proves that if he can forgive sin, then he can definitely heal people. Now, we might want to say that forgiving sins is easier because it is seemingly easier to fake. But in reality, forgiving sins is much harder because it releases a burden that can do much more damage than physical ailments. Physical suffering can't destroy the paralyzed man. In fact, it brings him to Jesus. Jesus heals two things in the house: the man's paralyzation and the man's sin. This presents a question to us as we read the passage. What is the paralyzed man's biggest problem? Being paralyzed or being sinful? Being paralyzed in these days was a dangerous burden, and the existence of the paralyzed hinged on people's generosity much more than it does today. Now we have modern healthcare, homeless shelters, and technology that can prevent people from lying on the street, begging that someone will throw some change their way to keep them alive. Imagine not being able to move, having close to nothing to your name, and relying on random strangers to survive. Now imagine that your worst problem is worse than that. That is our reality. Sin is the problem, but Jesus can fix it. Jesus actually answers our question of what is the paralyzed man's biggest problem before we can even realize it. In verse 20, Jesus forgives the man's sin. We don't realize the question until verse 24. Jesus forgives his sin before anything else because that is what must be done in order for anything to be made right. This is another sign pointing to Jesus' identity as Messiah. So to answer the question, being sinful is far more harmful than being paralyzed. The paralyzed man's predicament is surprisingly applicable to today's world. A sick person is helped by their friends and is given forgiveness by Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Even though the paralyzed man did not repent for his sins, Jesus forgave him. This means that the man must have had a deep, unexpressed desire for mercy, as some of us today may have. And the craziest part about this entire story is that Jesus recognizes the man's yearning for mercy and immediately responds to it by forgiving the man's sin. This is another example of Jesus' identity as Messiah. The third and most significant piece of Jesus' remarks is his unspoken but implied statement of being Messiah. From the Pharisees' perspective, this claim to being Messiah is a second example of blasphemy, a crime punishable by death. Since Jesus never actually says that he is the Messiah, he implies it by saying that he can forgive sins. Such a claim is significant, both for Jesus to risk his life and for us, the readers of the scripture, to be given evidence of a Messiah. These three elements of Jesus' actions and assertions in the passage, his forgiving of sins, healing of the paralyzed man, and statement of being the Messiah, altogether give us more evidence of the identity of the King. This now leaves us to decide what we believe and what it means to us.
Good morning. My name is Gray Redman, and I am a senior at the Stewart School. So after reading this story in Luke a couple times over, I'm still amazed that the paralytic man's friends cut through the roof of a house. I mean, they cut through the roof. They were so desperate to see Jesus. I want to put this into a modern perspective, Phil. Imagine you're at a crazy concert, and your favorite band is playing. There are so many people around you that you can't even raise your hands to bump to the music. All eyes are focused on the stage. When all of a sudden you start to feel this dust and wood fall on you, you look up and see a man being lowered down from the roof right onto the stage. What would your reaction be? In this story, we have Jesus, the paralytic, his friends, the Pharisees, and of course the crowd. I want you to ask yourselves, who might you identify with in this story? Are you the paralyzed man? Are you the caring friends digging through someone's roof? Are you the Pharisees scoffing at what is being said and done before you? Or maybe you're the crowd just standing by and watching? Truthfully, we're probably all four at times. Now, after this incredible scene unfolds, Jesus knows exactly what is happening. In verse 20, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Notice how Jesus doesn't say the paralytic's faith. He says he saw their faith, meaning the paralytic and his friends. It was by their faith that Jesus forgave this man's sin. The famous theologian Oswald Chambers writes, faith is the supreme effort of your life, throwing yourself with abandon and total confidence upon God. God ventured his all in Jesus Christ to save us, and now he wants us to venture our all with total abandoned confidence in him. That is exactly what the friends in this passage did. They put total confidence in Jesus, and a miracle happened. So we have to ask ourselves, are we a friend that would dig through a roof? So at this point, there are three perplexed groups here. So imagine you're the paralytic, and even the friends. It's really not what you wanted to hear. You just dug through some poor guy's roof to get your buddy healed, and your sins are forgiven? Thanks, but give us some real power. Say something like, you're healed, or abracadabra. Truth is, the paralytic views paralysis as his number one problem in life, but it's not. The number one problem in our life is that we are separated from God, and we need our sins forgiven. Jesus sees the big picture. So by forgiving the cripple of his sins, he is giving him something so much better than the ability to walk. Through himself, Jesus is giving the cripple eternal life with God. The same principle applies with everybody here in this sanctuary. However bad we have it physically, the bigger picture is our relationship with God. Now go back to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They weren't there to listen to Jesus. They were just there to catch him if he slipped up. But the Pharisees were some of the best people in the land during the time. They kept the law, they prayed daily, and they even fasted. When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, they're thinking, wait, only God can forgive sin. You can only forgive sins that are against you. So imagine if Alec gets up out of his chair right now, walks up to the pulpit, and punches me in the face. And Rick says, Alec, I forgive you for punching Gray in the face. Rick is definitely not God, so he definitely cannot forgive him. Only I can forgive Alec for punching me in the face. So by Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, he is saying all sins are against him. That's an unbelievable statement. The Pharisees had come to catch Jesus if he crossed the line, but now they were dumbfounded by him. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Later, Jesus answers his question in John 14:6, saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus knew he was stirring up a commotion, so in verse 23, he asks them a question. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, both are easy to say, but impossible to do if you're not God. And while the Pharisees mull over this unanswered question, Jesus actually ends up doing both. He tells the paralytic man to take his mat and walk back home, and so that's just what he did. This hardened group that had come to oppose Jesus had now seen undeniable truth that Jesus really is the Son of God. Yet they still doubted him. After all that, what kind of faith would it take for them to believe that Jesus truly is the Messiah? What kind of evidence would it take for us to come in faith in Jesus? His miraculous healing brings miraculous evidence that Jesus is the only Son of God and he wants to forgive you of your sins. So looking back on this story of Luke, the gospel is clearly presented. We, the sinners, are the paralyzed man. We can't get to God on our own. There's just no way. We can't walk, and even if we could, the house he is in is packed. So we need our friend, Jesus, to make the impossible possible and dig through the roof and place us right in front of God and be forgiven of our sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for gathering us here today. We ask that you give us the faith of the friends to dig through a roof. We pray that as we take a communion, you would speak to us and show us your love. We pray that as we leave this church today, we can realize the many blessings the Lord has given us. In your name we pray. Amen.